enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Prepare, receive, rejoice, proclaim. Four simple words that form the basis of our outline for our journey this Advent season. 2 weeks ago, as we began our Advent journey, we talked about what it means to be a people prepared for the Lord. Prepare. We looked at the promise of the birth of John the Baptist, the story of Zechariah going into the temple, and how Zechariah, well, he may have been prepared to go into the temple and light some incense, but that poor man was not prepared for what happened in the temple, not truly prepared for a life-changing encounter. And so we considered that Advent is a season of preparation, not simply for a celebration of Christmas, but that we would use this time to intentionally prepare ourselves for an encounter with God. Last week, we continued our journey through Luke chapter 1, and our second theme is to receive. And we looked at how Mary shows us a picture of what it means to receive God's grace. We learned that the requirements to receive God's grace are a faithful and obedient heart, that the response to God's grace is to give him the glory, and that the result of God's grace is life transformation. We considered the different ways in which we might receive God's grace, to have a life-changing encounter with him that would transform our ordinary lives into something extraordinary, our natural activities into something supernatural, our mundane environment into something heavenly. Indeed, may we be prepared to receive the grace of God this Advent season. Prepare and receive. Those are our first two themes for our first 2 weeks. Next week, I'm going to give you a quick snapshot of where we're going next week. We finish our journey through Luke chapter 1 with a look at our good friend Zechariah again and what it was for him to finally be able to proclaim the good news of this encounter with the angel in the temple. For 9 months, Zechariah was not able to speak because of his disbelief. But at the end of Luke chapter 1, he's able to proclaim the promise which was given to him. But before we get there, we look at the visit today of Mary to Elizabeth. And our theme for today, as you may have supposed from our worship music, is to rejoice. Prepare, receive, rejoice, proclaim. These four words are a cycle, not just an Advent cycle, but a cycle for our lives, a description of the gospel with which we're entrusted to prepare, to receive, to rejoice, and to proclaim. Well, this third Sunday of Advent, and this is a little church history lesson for just a moment, this third Sunday of Advent is known in many churches as Gaudete Sunday. And Gaudete is the Latin word that means rejoice. It's taken from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And those churches that are, shall we say, a little more highly liturgical than we are, with robes and vestments and such, they change the colors of their vestments and of their paraments from the somber tones of purple or blue to the more joyful tones of rose, and rose is the traditional color. It's on this third Sunday of Advent that we light the rose-colored candle in our Advent wreath. And for the first time today in our worship services, we begin to move away from the Advent music we've been singing the last couple of weeks. And as we end our service today, we'll sing together our very first strains of Christmas music. The greens have been hung in the sanctuary and in the foyer, and we sense that we are drawing ever closer to the end of Advent and closer to the celebration of Christmas. Here's the interesting thing about Gaudete Sunday. The theme is rejoice, and yet we know that Christmas is still not yet here. In our culture of instant gratification, we're used to flipping a switch and the electricity comes on, for instance. We tend to associate our happiness or our satisfaction with getting what we want on our timetable. Fast food restaurants use slogans like "Your way, right away." Our banks promise to us instant access to our money at any time of day through automated teller machines, at least as long as they have electricity. And yet, the cycle of Christian worship reminds us that we are to rejoice in the promise, even though we're not yet there. This third Sunday of Advent, to name it Rejoice, even though we're not yet to Christmas, gives us this idea of we're to rejoice in the promise that we've not yet seen. Our scripture lesson today is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. Mary, if you remember from last week, just received word from the angel that she was going to bear a very special son, the Son of God. She asks how this would come about, and then she agrees to the plan. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She also learns that her relative Elizabeth, we call her cousin. There's no, I don't think, any real evidence that they're cousins, but it's easier to say than relative. Her cousin Elizabeth is going to have a special child. But in her case, this miracle is not that Elizabeth is a young virgin, but that Elizabeth has never been able to have any children. And Elizabeth really is too old to start having children now. Mary, of course, we know, lived in a time when culture, where the penalties for adultery were severe. In fact, Mary could be put to death by stoning if people believed she was carrying and delivering a baby while still unmarried. Luke, interestingly enough, doesn't tell us if she goes and talks to her parents after this meeting with the angel. Luke doesn't tell us if she goes and talks to Joseph, which is what we might expect her to do. Luke instead says that she hurried off to see Elizabeth. Not to hide, I don't believe, but she hurried off to see Elizabeth to share in this miracle and to rejoice together in the promise that they have received. I want to invite you to hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. There are few things, very few things in life that I like better than a good cup of coffee. I take mine with cream and sugar, but I prefer a good strong blend to start my day. Now, I like everything about coffee, the smell, the taste, the temperature, the quick wake-up that it comes along with it. I prefer freshly ground coffee beans, thank you very much. And we have one of those pots with a built-in coffee grinder, and when I remember to, I set it up at night with a timer running, so the coffee grinder turns on just as the alarm clock rings. It shoots the freshly ground coffee beans into the filter, and the hot water starts pouring over them and brewing a fresh pot of coffee, all ready by the time I rub the sleepy seeds from my eyes and make it out to the kitchen. Well, Friday morning, I woke up before the alarm clock went off. So I peered over the covers, trying to see the alarm clock so I could know what time it was. I couldn't see the time, and then realized the clock wasn't on. And somewhere in the foggy recesses of my mind, I remembered Melody saying something about one of her piano students who was talking about going home and getting out flashlights and lanterns in case the power went out. And then I finally remembered, oh yeah, when we went to bed last night, there was ice and sleet banging against the building, probably knocked down a power line somewhere. My household, the primary source of information in the outside world is the internet. And even though I have a laptop that's battery-powered, so I could turn that on and use it, I knew that the network hubs and the DSL modem wouldn't be working, and there was no way I was going to be able to talk to the outside world. Our secondary source of information is a television. We don't have a paper that gets delivered. And of course, I knew I couldn't go turn my television on. And honestly, you won't believe this, I know, but honestly, I didn't even stop to think about using a battery-powered radio for another couple of hours after I woke up. And to be honest with you, it didn't even occur to me that this might be a widespread power outage, or that it might be more than just a couple of hours until we got our power back. You know what my first concern was? My coffee! I knew I had to break through the morning fog somehow and go get my cup of coffee. So I threw on my flannel-lined jeans from L.L. Bean and grabbed a warm shirt from the closet, a ball cap, and a jacket, and went out into the garage. I reached over and pressed the garage door opener. Believe it or not, I actually pressed the garage door opener a second time before I remembered, oh, yeah, that needs electricity too. So I went down, I said, this is easy. There's a little string and a cord. So I went down and pulled that emergency release cord for the door and reached down and pulled the garage door up. But apparently, and Bruce, you need to know this, that spring needs to be retensioned or something because the door just rolled right back down to the floor again. So I went pawing around in the garage for a moment, trying to find something I could use to prop the door open so I could drive the truck out. Somewhere along the way, my dear, beautiful wife, who has a great deal more common sense than I do, popped her head out the door and asked what in the world I was doing, and said, "Really, Jonathan, you don't need to go through all this just to buy us a couple cups of coffee." I assured her I could figure something out, and sure enough, I found some leftover wood scraps from the deck project and figured out a way to prop that door open so I could run up the street and get a couple cups of coffee. Melody, who, as I mentioned, has a great deal more common sense than I do, wanted to make sure that I would be safe and that the roads would be okay, and so just to set her mind at ease, I said, "I'm not going to go down to Rudy's because there's quite a hill here on the backside of 77 here. I won't go down to Rudy's. Instead, I'll just go out to Jonesy's because that's a fairly flat, level road between our house and Jonesy's." This whole time, it still had not occurred to me that this power outage might be more widespread than just our street. And so I was disappointed when I pulled out and saw, well, there's no traffic light here by the high school, and there's no lights here downtown, and there's no cars in the parking lot, and no, there's no power at Jonesy's or at Cumbie's. And so I thought, well, the roads are okay for traveling. I can drive around in this, so I'll go to Mill Creek. Surely they have electricity. And it was somewhere on the way between Jonesy's and Mill Creek that I finally decided, well, maybe I should look for a local radio station and see what's going on here. So I start flipping through the dial and heard for the very first time that there were 100,000 customers without power and that it might be several days until we got it back. But I, still on my quest for a cup of coffee, kept pressing on. Well, all of you who, by the way, have a great deal more common sense than I do, have realized by now I ended up going home without any coffee at all for us to drink. We couldn't cook, we couldn't clean, we couldn't use the computer, we couldn't do anything to get ready for Sunday, we couldn't do anything to get ready for the open house. So we started a fire in the wood stove and sat down and read without any coffee at all. Oh, and I finally remembered that we have a battery-powered radio in the closet, and so I went to get it, put fresh batteries in it, and sat and listened to it. We found the radio broadcast that goes along with Channel 6 News. It wasn't until like noontime, 1 o'clock, when the Storm Center Extended Edition came on, and we realized how significant the power outage was and how long the cleanup really could take. We began to discuss what we would do if we didn't get power back. Would we need to cancel the open house? Would we postpone it until next Saturday? What about piano students who are coming this afternoon? Are we going to call them? Are they going to come or not? What would we do if we didn't get our power back? Would we hadn't talked about it yet, but would we try to find a different place to stay? I called Bob and said, should we be concerned about the pipes in the church and what we should do there? I knew that we didn't have power over at the church by then. And when I called Bob, I had my first glimmer of hope, because I learned that somehow, in all of this, Bob had electricity. Somewhere along the way, I also started to think about this funeral service that I was responsible to do Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. Now, Thursday night, I had actually getting ahead of things. I had sat down at the computer and I had written out this entire service and saved it to the external hard drive of my computer, but I did not print it off. And as the day wore on Friday, I began to fret about this funeral service that was saved on my hard drive but not on paper. But then I remembered, Bob has electricity, and Bob lives right across the street from the funeral home, so the funeral home maybe has electricity too. So sure enough, I called over there, they had power, and sure enough, I could bring my hard drive over, hook it up to their computer, and print off my funeral service that I needed to do. So off I went for the second time that day. I walked out the kitchen door, pressed the garage door opener, remembered it needed electricity, went down, opened the door manually, propped it open so I could leave, hopped in the truck, and began driving over to Hobbs. And as I drove, where did my thoughts go? Back to my coffee. I looked at Jonesy's, I looked at Cumbie's, no power there. I drove down Shore Road, I saw lots of ice and broken tree limbs. You know what else I saw across from Robinson's Woods? You know where that spot where it opens up and there's ocean there? You know what I saw there? Crazy people body surfing in the water. And then I thought, you know what? Hobbs has electricity. Maybe one of those guys in the office over there, maybe they made a pot of coffee and it's sitting there in the office for me. So they were having visiting hours for another family. I show up, I'm wearing my flannel shirt and my flannel lined jeans and my ball cap. So I go in through the garage, up the back staircase, which puts me in the office, and I start peeking around. No coffee. There's some remains of some chocolate cake, but no coffee. And so I kept going into the office, set up my hard drive, and began to work on my printing. Well, the next thing I know, I hear two of the funeral directors in the hall. They're talking about preparations for these visiting hours. And you know what they're talking about? Coffee. The people at the visiting hours apparently wanted coffee, and so Jeff was heading over to the hospitality center to use that big 100-cup industrial coffee urn to brew coffee for the visiting hours that were about to start. And I kind of called out in the hall and made a joke about making an extra cup for me, but I knew this coffee wasn't for me. There was no way I was going downstairs in my flannel-lined jeans, my heavy shirt, and my ball cap to steal a cup of coffee from this family's visiting hours. And then I realized, I have a funeral tomorrow morning. If we don't have power at home, what am I going to do? I said, I got to have a plan to take a shower. And so I said to one of the funeral directors, do you guys have a shower here that I could use tomorrow morning if I need one before 10 o'clock? And sure enough, we do. And you can come back and use the shower if you need to. So I printed out my notes. And then I thought, well, it's warm here. I've got electricity, the computer's working, I can check my email, I can do a couple other things, I can work on Sunday's sermon. And I started to do this, except they didn't have any internet, and all of a sudden my cell phone rang. Well, that was the first time my cell phone had rung all day. I had tried to use it to make a call that morning, but soon realized that, you know, even though my cell phone doesn't need electricity to work, that cell phone tower about, you know, a mile or so that way as the crow flies, well, that needs electricity to work, and it didn't have any. But now my cell phone was ringing, and it was Melody calling from her cell phone. This was promising. And in fact, she was calling to say, good news, we have electricity. I promised I would be home soon, and if I didn't pass any coffee on the way home, we would set up the coffee pot right away and get a cup of coffee. What a happy moment that was. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. Along the way here, I had thought about the very serious implications of power outages. I knew I was going to sit down and make some phone calls and check in on folk from church and some of our shut-ins and some of our senior adults and make sure that everyone was okay. But for that moment in time, in the midst of all of this, I was anticipating that great cup of coffee I hadn't had all day long. Or if you wanted to say it in more spiritual terms, I was rejoicing in the promise of a cup of coffee. I was rejoicing in the promise of a cup of coffee. Oh, I didn't hold it in my hand. I couldn't actually smell it. I couldn't actually taste it. I had a light headache that was still throbbing in my brain because I hadn't had my coffee. But in that moment of time, I was able to rejoice in the hope, in the promise that I would soon have a cup of coffee. The Bible is full of stories of people who believed in the promises of God and had faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Faith Hall of Fame, is a list of the heroes of the faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and then the author makes this very interesting remark. He says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, the distance between Mary and the promise was much shorter than all of those heroes of the faith, but there was still distance between Mary and the reception of that promise. There were still 9 months between the promise given and the promise coming about. Now, 9 months may not seem like a lot of time, unless you're the person expecting the baby. Right, Beck?
Yeah.
Then 9 months can seem like forever. It's interesting. Luke doesn't tell us that Mary goes and talks to her parents. Luke doesn't tell us that she goes and explains the situation to Joseph. Luke tells us that Mary hurries off to the hill country of Judea. I don't think she went there to hide, because if she did, she would have gone during the last 3 to 6 months of her pregnancy, not during the first 3 months of her pregnancy. Mary didn't go there to hide. She went to see Elizabeth because she knew that only Elizabeth would understand what she was going through. I think Mary wanted someone she could share the experience with, her stories and what was happening. She wanted someone who wouldn't ask questions. She wanted someone who wouldn't condemn her. She wanted someone who would rejoice with her, to share with her in this good news. And Elizabeth was just that right person. And so, even though it would be 9 months until Jesus was born, Mary makes the journey, apparently by herself, to see Elizabeth. And this passage is full of rejoicing. Even the unborn baby John the Baptist has to get into the action. He gets all excited and starts jumping for joy there in his mother's womb. Mary herself can't contain herself. She bursts out in a great poem that praises God, rejoicing in what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Mary and Elizabeth were rejoicing, oh, not because their labor was over, not because the babies had been born, but simply because the babies had been promised. They were rejoicing in the promise of things yet to come. Like Mary, like Elizabeth, like me and my coffee, we are to rejoice in the promise of the things yet to come. We are to rejoice in the promise of our Lord and Savior, the promise that He will come again, redeeming His people and His creation. We are to rejoice in the promise of resurrection, of life that never ends. In the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our dreariness, to rejoice in the coming King and the promise that God will make His dwelling place among men, that we will need no light, for God Himself will be our light. We are to rejoice in the promise that wrongs will be made right, that the mute will sing, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap for joy, the persecuted protected, the enslaved liberated, the homeless given shelter. Oppression will cease, wars will draw to an end, and God will make all things new. And here's what's really interesting about Mary's song. She doesn't write it in the future tense. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but Mary keeps saying things like, the Mighty One has done great things. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He had filled the hungry with good things. Even though Mary has 9 months to go until this baby is born, she is rejoicing as though God has already done all these great things. Her rejoicing is a prophetic rejoicing in the things that He's going to do as though He's already done them. She's prepared to live right now as though her future reality is her present reality. She praises God as though the kingdom of God has already broken in among them. Here's the good news of the gospel today. Just like those saints mentioned in Hebrews 11, just like Mary and Elizabeth, we are to rejoice in the promise and to live faithful lives. We're not only to live as though these are a far-off promise, but to live as though they are kingdom realities in our world today. To live in those promises as though our future realities are our present realities. As though the kingdom of God is breaking in among us even now. On this Gaudete Sunday, this rejoicing Sunday, my prayer for you is that in the midst of the growing darkness, you would hear the promise, and you would rejoice in the many promises of God, that you would live in the power of these promises as though they were your present reality. And as we do, may we see the kingdom of God bursting in among us in glimmers and glimpses. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.